Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I want to talk to you this morning, and for at least a part of the time tonight, and in the morning, Lord willing, about the rapture. I want to talk to you about the second coming of Christ, and I want to present to you a problem here, and then work on the problem. One problem up here is that everything is shaking all around, and I didn't have anything to drink last night to cause that to make me feel like I'm going that way. But anyway, I'll present to you the problem, but first I want to mention about the things in Ephesians. I am referring this morning to the fact that Paul said there are three things that I want you Ephesians to know, and he said, I've been praying to God that you might know these things. One is, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the third thing, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, I am interested in the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is glory. It really has to do with glory, but there is no way to attain that glory without getting to where it is, and it's above all heaven. Therefore, the hope of his calling would have to do with the rapture. It would have to do with our bodies being changed and being made like unto his glorious body, and us being caught out of this world and caught up to our position in our inheritance. The inheritance is the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. You can't work for the kingdom of God. You cannot earn your inheritance. But you must work for that glory that is to be shared in that inheritance. The inheritance is by grace through faith. It is on the basis of the salvation. And notice back in chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're children of God by faith in Christ. And being children by faith, we are adopted into the family of God. By the way, that's better than birth. According to birth, a person could deny the child the inheritance. A child that is born into a family could be denied the inheritance. A person that is adopted into a family can never be denied that inheritance. The father and the mother could deny the child that is born. They could never deny the child that is adopted. There are legal documents that state that this is that individual's child. I have legal documents in the Word of God that I am the Son of God, and God can never deny me the privilege that is mine as a son. And you must keep in mind, as children of God, there isn't anything that the Lord Jesus Christ has that isn't ours. We share equally in anything that is his. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ as adopted sons of God, having been adopted because we believe on Christ. Then the inheritance with it, come down to verse 11. In whom, a reference to Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, then it is clear. We are sons of God. We are children of God by faith in Christ, having been adopted. We have an inheritance, but in that inheritance, there is glory to be had. We must work for that glory, but we can't get to where that glory is while we are in this world, so we must We've got to leave this world. We've got to get out of here. That's where the problem is. That's where the rub comes. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. By the way, we're flesh and blood. We were born in the likeness of our natural parents, which are born in the likeness of their natural parents, which are born in the likeness of their natural parents. Goes right back to Adam in the garden of Eden. Therefore, we're flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, something has to happen to this flesh and blood that we have before we can go to that glory that is ours. Everything I'm saying, I'm trying to build around the fact that some way, somehow, God's got to get us out of this world. All right? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now I want to present you with the problem. For whoever might not be familiar with it, there are several views in the Scripture. There is that which has to do with the millennium. The word millennium is just 1,000 years. Mil annum, 1,000 years. The idea being that the Lord is going to come down, and that the angel is going to chain the devil in the bottomless pit, as in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and that for 1,000 years Christ is going to reign upon this earth. 1,000 years he's going to reign. Now the amillennial view is that there is no such thing as a literal reign of Christ, but that we now reign, that the Lord is now reigning, and that we reign with Christ right now. The postmillennial view is that after we have advanced the kingdom on this earth, that's what we're doing, that by the gospel we're advancing the kingdom, and after we've advanced the kingdom throughout the earth, that the Lord is finally going to say, that's enough, I've had it, and so forth, and he's going to bring an end to everything out here, and that there will be a general resurrection of people, and that everybody from Adam down to that point will stand before God in judgment, and God will judge the sheep from the goats. The sheep he'll set on the left hand, the goats on the right hand, and that at that judgment we will get our eternal destiny, our eternal inheritance. The sheep, or the goats rather, will go into hell, the lake of fire, forever. That's the postmillennial view. Then the premillennial view has three sides to it. The tribulation, pre-tribulation. When I say tribulation, I'm referring to what we know as the 70th week of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a seven-year period in verse 27 that has to be fulfilled sometime in the future, when a man, which is called the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, and so forth, the wicked one, this man, probably alive today, will make a covenant with Israel in Palestine. Probably a war will be in progress or something, but some way this man will manipulate a situation to bring peace to the Middle East. He will give the land that belongs to Palestine, the original land grant from Abraham, to Abraham rather. He will provide that for Israel 7 years before the Lord comes. During that 7 years, he'll go for 3.5, and in the middle of that 7 years, this man will back out on his covenant that he made with them. He will turn from that covenant and try to kill every one of them for that last 3.5 years. Now, the pre-tribulation view here is that the Lord is going to come down into the air, and he's going to catch the church out to meet him in the air, and there are several views about that. Some believe that even that is not the way it is, but that the Lord will remain where he is, and the church will disappear from here and just appear with him there. Then there is the mid-tribulation rapture. That is, there are people who believe that in the middle of the tribulation, the church, which is the body of Christ, will have gone to the middle of the tribulation, and it will go out to its inheritance at that time. Then there is the view that the church will go all the way through the tribulation, and immediately before the Lord comes down to reign, we'll go up to meet him in the air and come right back down immediately, all in one 24-hour day, come right back down to reign with him upon this earth. Now, generally, that's the problem. That's the proposition. That's the argument. Now, this thing, the thing with me, the confidence and whatever with me, has to do with this fact. I was saved in 1955. After I got saved, I went into a local church there. I stayed in that church for a short time, and the Lord was gracious to me and gave me some insight into truth. Because of that insight into that truth, I came out of that church. After I came out of that church, I went into another local church there that preaches the rapture and so forth, and I stayed in that for a while. In the meantime, I got a hold of some material that began to reveal this thing to me about the church going out to meet the Lord, about the rapture being before the tribulation, and I got involved in that, and I saw that, and that was great to me. It was just the greatest thing I'd ever heard, and I got situated in that thing, and so forth. Since then, these other doctrines have been brought in. Now, here's the thing. I cannot comprehend, I cannot see why, that God Almighty would have allowed me to begin to see truth as I saw it, with the motive that I had. I was perfectly innocent. I was not seeking to find anything against this one or against that one or whatever. I was only desirous to know the truth. I cannot comprehend why God would have sent people my way that would have revealed to me this back here if that isn't truth. I was very innocent in this. I was like a child seeking leadership from his father. I was in my father's care. I was in the care of the Holy Spirit. I cannot imagine why God would have allowed me, with the motive that I had and the zeal that I had, to have been led off into some apostate doctrine pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, if that were apostate, that the rapture was going to come before the tribulation. So, down through the years, I've saw this truth, I've believed this, I've taught this, and this other thing came along. Now, I want to present to you some of the reasons for the problem here. One is a man named Bullinger, a man named E.W. Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger has a Bible like a Scofield has, except this is Bullinger's Bible, and he has his own notes beside his beside the scripture there. E.W. Bullinger believes that there are two bodies of believers after the cross. Say that this is the crucifixion of Christ. He believes that during the period of time covered by the book of Acts, that there is a church in there which is made up of both in Thessalonica, Galatia, Corinth, Romans, as well as the Hebrew church at that time. In other words, the Hebrew church and all these were one and the same body. But that the doctrine of Paul, in other words, the doctrine of Paul was in one accord, according to this man, with Peter, James, and John and the Hebrew church at that time. But in Acts chapter 28, Paul received a revelation from the Lord, which has to do with a mystery, and that the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and so forth, Philemon, whatever, are the body of Christ, and that there were two bodies back there. There was the body of Christ, which is a mystery body, and then there was a church back there before that, according to this man, which was made up of the Hebrew church and so forth, and he believes that, this group right here had their inheritance in the holy city in the heavens, and that this group right here had their inheritance above all heavens, and that they are two bodies, and that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 had to do with the rapture for these believers here, but that Colossians chapter 3, appear with him in glory, had to do with a rapture for these people here. Now, Bullinger has some good teaching on some other things, and I never recommend E.W. Bullinger to anybody unless those people have been studying the Word of God for a long enough time that I feel that maybe that they won't get led astray by some of the stuff that he has in there. Then along comes another man. This fellow's name is Welch. Charles Welch. Charles Welch, I've heard about 15 years now. There was a group over in Mobile before we ever left over there that studied Charles Welch. They had all his literature and all his material, and I had quite a bit of literature from him back there then. But I never believed this material. All right? This man believes principally the same thing that I just referred to, that this is one church back here, this is the body of Christ over here, but he goes a little bit further, and some other people have taken Bullinger and Welch and put it all together, and they've come out with a deal like this. They say that, like here we'll say is the cross, they say that the church began at Pentecost, and that all this right here represents the church, and that all the saved from Acts chapter 2 across are in this church. But that inside that church of saved is another group in here called the body of Christ. And that the body of Christ is a mystery body, and that this out here is not a mystery. They believe that by believing the gospel of Christ, you get into this out here. But when you receive the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 and acknowledge all that, then you get into the body of Christ, the mystery body, and therefore God will carry you out to glory before the tribulation, but that people who reject the mystery, reject that doctrine in the Southern Baptist, Presbyterians, and Methodist churches today, those who will not believe the mystery, that they will go on in the tribulation and suffer the wrath of God for their rejection of that truth. Then there's a man up in Indiana, and his name is Baker. This man principally puts together these two with this one, with a lot of junk thrown in there, and sends out his letters all over this country, and people go for it. Now, I want to tell you why they go for it. People love sensationalism. They love anything that sounds wise. That's why that we'll say people in the Southern Baptist Convention are so susceptible to such people as Seventh-day Adventists. Because he comes in there and he'll begin to flip the pages of that Bible and show them this, and they never saw that before, and so they grab that. Well, these people are nobody's fools that I referred to. These are brilliant men. Brilliant. But brilliance doesn't make truth. They may be brilliant, but that doesn't prove they're right. Illustration. This man Welch has a bad habit. Now, I've got quite a bit of material by this man, and I've studied and studied and studied, and the man always double-talks me. He always does what he says that he sets out to condemn. He's setting out to condemn denominationalism and bring about the truth of one body, but then he turns the one body into the same situation and misuses passages to prove his point just like everybody else does. But that isn't all. This man no more believes there is a Bible on the face of this earth that you can go and put your hand on and say that is the Word of God than my cat does. He can't teach a doctrine. And anybody got any doubt about this, you come to my house. I've got the books there, and I'll show you material after material after material. He can't teach a doctrine without going to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, supposedly written before Christ, which there are some people say that can't be possible, that it had to have been written way after the first century A.D. Now, the whole thing is, this man, Welch and Baker, they began to teach this stuff. That stuff began to be picked up by some people up in Illinois and that territory. Through those people, it began to sift down into the churches in Pensacola, over in Foley, Alabama, over in Mobile, and whatever. And through all that, it began to get to us and whatever. And now it has spread throughout the territory around here, and the doctrine gets to be pretty rough. It gets real dangerous after you fool around with it a while. In fact, it denies that anybody in this room can be in the church, which is the body of Christ, unless you believe the doctrine of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. In other words, you could not have been in the body if you didn't know the truth of the mystery as presented there. You would have to have heard the gospel of Christ to have been saved. Then after you heard the gospel of Christ, you would have to have had the teaching of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians to have gotten into the body of Christ. But if you were in a territory where that truth had never gotten, you'd just end up in the wrath, because the church would go into the wrath. But there's a problem there. There's a bad problem there. Let me show you that problem. Turn to Galatians and Romans. Romans 2 and Galatians 5. Romans 2 and Galatians 5. All right. In Romans 2, verse 5. Romans 2, 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. In other words, the idea being that these people in the church out here, Church of God, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and so forth, this bunch out here, if they disobey and do not receive the doctrine of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the doctrine of the one body, the mystery, then they've disobeyed and they get the wrath, tribulation, and anguish. That's the teaching along the line. Now go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Notice that the Galatians then would have gotten the wrath. In other words, the Galatians, in not obeying the truth, would be subject to the wrath. All right? So here's their teaching. Their teaching is that they can't possibly get the wrath at the end out here this last 3.5 years, because the Bible says that we're saved from that wrath. In other words, when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they trust Jesus Christ to be saved from the wrath. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now I want to present you with a problem to these people. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then. These people then, Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, and whatever, by faith have received Christ, therefore they would be justified by faith. Right? Amen or oh man?
Right.
Right. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Whoa then. If they're justified, will they be saved from wrath? According to the passage. So they say, okay, the wrath is the last half of the tribulation. So then what's going to happen? If they're disobedient, they'll go to the middle of the tribulation and go out at the middle. Are you with me? Anybody got a question? Now get the picture. The picture, according to all this mess now, is that these people get justified by faith. Being justified by faith, they have assurance that they will be saved from wrath over here. That's clear, right? Now, but if they reject the truth of this, they're going to get some sort of wrath, but it can't be that over there, they say. Now watch. Take 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, well, just 1 Corinthians 15 to be sufficient. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump. So they say, okay, I got you there. They say that the last trump is right in here somewhere, close to the middle of the tribulation. Therefore, the church out here that is justified by faith, that they have the promise to the Hebrew church back there that they will go up right here to meet the Lord in the air and so forth. They've already got that promise. Do you understand me now? In other words, the Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, and Romans, they say, has the promise of being saved from the wrath, but they also have the promises to the Old Testament scriptures, or rather, you know, from the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, they're going to go out at the middle of the tribulation. They say they're going out at the middle. Are you with me? Now, bless your soul, if they're going to be saved from the wrath, and that's sure, and they're already going out at the middle, pray tell, where is the wrath they're going to get for having rejected this truth? If they're already going into the tribulation anyway, if that's a doctrinal statement to them anyway, that being justified by faith, they're going to get the rapture, and that the rapture is going to occur at the seventh trump, and the seventh trump is in the middle, if that's a doctrine that is established, and that's where they're going up to meet the Lord anyhow, and if they can't go through the wrath because Romans chapter 5, 9 says they're saved from the wrath, well, pray tell, where can they get the wrath of God on them then if they're going to be saved from it anyway? Do y'all understand what I'm doing? Really, it's a lot of double talk. Some of you don't. Do you understand that, John Sanford? I'm going to pick on you because you're up here in front. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they say that the Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, and Romans get the blessings to Israel presented by Paul in the Acts period, and that one of those blessings was a rapture, and that that rapture of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians is in the middle of the tribulation after the Antichrist comes, and they establish that by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that they will see him stand in the holy place and so forth, which is in the middle of the tribulation. In other words, they say the church is going through there anyway, that is this bunch over here, but they turn around and say, though, that if they reject the mystery, they're going to get the wrath. In other words, if they reject the mystery, they're going to have to go to the middle of the tribulation, for which they were going anyhow, doctrinally to start with. I know this probably sounds crazy to some of you. Anybody in here don't understand what we just did? I'm presenting you with a problem. That's all. You see how nutty this stuff can get. And if you study all that stuff long enough, it'll start you to climb in the walls. All right. Now, I will... Something that... There's the wrath of the Lamb, and then there's the wrath of God. Yeah. They never thought about that, though. It hadn't occurred to one of them yet. It has to one gentleman, and in fact, I'm aware of where he got the thing, but he didn't get it from Welsh and Bullinger and them. They never made the distinction. Somebody, huh? Difference in the wrath? The wrath of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 6, and then the wrath of God is the bowls of wrath. In other words, the tribulation divided into three parts. The wrath of the Lamb, which has to do with the opening of six seals, the trumpets of the angels, and the wrath of God, the bowls of wrath poured out on the whole world. And the idea being that the wrath of the Lamb is on Israel alone, and that the trumpets and the bowls of wrath are upon the whole world. All right. Now. That's the teaching. That'd be the teaching. You see, here's the problem. Let me present you why they've got to do... You see, so what they did, they manufactured a split rapture. You must understand now. In other words, they didn't want to go into the tribulation themselves. Right. They didn't. So they said, what can we do? We got to figure us out something. Oh, I got it. There is an appearance in glory. They picked out Colossians 3. We'll appear with him in glory. And that's our rapture. You know it's always ours? It's ours. We're going to appear with him in glory. But they, where they are, they are going to go on into the tribulation to the middle half, you see. That's the way to work the thing out. So how can you do that? Well, there ain't but one way to do it. Have a split rapture. So you got to split the church up. If you split the church up, you've got to have two bodies. How can you do that? One body are just believers, and they're called the Church of God. They're all saved, justified by faith in Christ. Another body, what are they? They're those who believe the mystery, and God's going to bless them by taking them out before all this for having believed the mystery. That's how it all works around, see. It's a matter of self-preservation. You see, when you teach doctrine, you always teach doctrine that puts you on the good side, see? All right, anybody else have a question? All right, would you turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again, and I'm going to present you with something here. You know, there you can start rumors, and I never liked anything better than to start a good doctrinal rumor. And you know, in Bible conference, that's the best thing. Boy, when you get people to hashing over something like this, then, I mean, that'll get it going, see. Now, I've never taught what I'm going to teach from a pulpit. I've backed out and halted and hesitated and whatever, but I'm going to put this on you right now. And this is what they would call advanced theology. So you just do whatever you want with it. You know, I said self-preservation. All right, I'm going to self-preserve. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, go back with me to Verse 21. Before I read, keep in mind one thing. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. The context of 1 Corinthians 15, I say it again, is resurrection. All resurrection. Now listen to me. All resurrection. It matters not if it's Jesus Christ, the first fruits. They that are Christ, it is coming, three parts. And the end of the millennium, it's resurrection. The context of 1 Corinthians is resurrection, all resurrection. There ain't nobody ever anywhere going to be resurrected that isn't contained in 1 Corinthians 15. All resurrection is in 1 Corinthians 15, wherever all resurrected. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the living. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now watch the order. Christ the first fruits. All right, that's Jesus Christ when he rose and ascended up. Afterwards, they that are Christ is coming, and that will be in more than one part. The coming of the Lord covers more than one event. Verse 24, then cometh the end. End of what? The end of the context. The end of resurrection. When? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign, there's the millennium, till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he's accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Bless your soul, there ain't no resurrection that ain't covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, after he has reigned, the end of all resurrection is after the millennium. So it's resurrection in general in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, back to verse 51. Now here it goes. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, whether a man is resurrected or whether he's alive and caught up, all shall be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. Now, you notice how I read that? I make three statements be one time. Well, let's just try something. Let's put three parts in that. Verse 52. In a moment, the body of Christ. In the twinkle of an eye, the tribulation saints. At the last trump, Israel at the second coming, and that'll go. Now, you can't find what I just said in a book outside of King James Bible that I know anything about. These people, I know, and if you tell anybody about this, they're going to hit you over the head with something now. But watch. I'm saying that the coming of the Lord is in three parts. We're going up to meet him in the air. One part. Tribulation saints going out. Another part. He comes back down and Israel is resurrected. Another part. See? Coming of the Lord, three parts. Rapture of the church. Rapture of the tribulation saints. Resurrection of Israel. In a moment, body of Christ. Twinkling of an eye, tribulation saints. Trump of God. Second coming. That'll go. Now watch. Enoch. In a moment. Enoch walked with God and, was not, for God took him. I mean, no implying of time there like that. Enoch ain't no more. Enoch walked with God, then he weren't no more. Nothing about God changing him and him going out and people watching. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. No time involved. But Elijah. Elijah goes up, and Elijah is seen as he goes up. A man watches him as he goes up. Time involved in getting from earth up there. Trump of God, second coming. The Lord's going to come down and call the dead out of the graves. Lazarus of type, and Israel going to be raised. Now, this will work, folks. For instance, in the Greek text, the word moment is atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S. And the word in itself is, it means indivisible. A moment is indivisible time. A moment is something in time that cannot be divided. There is no smaller particle of time than a moment. When somebody calls you and say, I'll be there in a moment, don't ever tell them that anymore, because you won't. Moment is A-T-O-M-O-S. It's the smallest particle of time that can't be divided. It is indivisible time. The church, the body of Christ, is going away from here in a moment. Indivisible time, walk with God, and are not, for God takes us. Then, the twinkle of an eye. The word is R-I-T-E. That's a Greek word. It means the same thing exactly that John Sanford would perform playing golf. As he takes that golf club and starts way back here, and from the beginning of that stroke comes all the way around until over here, one stroke. That's exactly what it means. A stroke of time, a period of time that could be divided up. It is a rapid stroke of time. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. All right, here's the word. But let him ask, verse 6, I'm sorry. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven through the wind, and here it is, tossed. Same word as twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Tossed. It is like standing here, and I've got a ball, and I toss it over there. It's a stroke. It's a period. It takes it a while to lob over from over here to over there. But moment, not so. Moment is indivisible, cannot be divided into parts. You know something? You can take a camera and watch a man with a golf club right now, and watch that golf club as it starts back here, and you can put that in frames of time on a screen as that club comes here, 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 finally meets the ball, and on. Same thing with a baseball. I have seen things where they had a camera on Ted Williams. And I understand that Ted Williams was the greatest there ever was at watching a baseball come to him while he's at bat. And his eyes would never leave that ball. He would watch that ball and watch the bat as it met that ball. And then watch that ball go away. All right? In with those frames, you can see as his eyes move. And that ball, they'll start it and stop it, start it and stop it. And the bat is coming and coming, and then finally they meet. Stroke, twinkling of an eye, same thing. They're not the same. Now listen to me. God ain't no fool, folks. Why would God Almighty give you a word that the rapture was coming in indivisible time and then give you that it's coming in time? Ain't no way, folks. There is a rapture going to come, and it's going to be indivisible when it goes. It's a moment. Ain't nobody going to see it. Ain't nobody going to know it's happened. You say, well, how's that going to work? I can tell you how it's going to work. The body going to go back to dust. That's how it's going. Your body ain't going nowhere. Your body going to go to dust. You're going to get a new body if you're saved, and we'll deal with that a little bit later on. You ain't carrying that old body you're in right now nowhere. You can forget it. It ain't going. It's going to dust. From dust thou was taken, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So it's going to stay. There's going to be some people disappear. That's just all it is to it. They're going to die. Their bodies are going to be left. And people say, well, how are they going to explain the rapture? I tell you how they're going to explain it. They're going to find some old dead bodies lying everywhere. And people are going to say, I've been saying something's going to happen. Here, this bunch they've been rejecting and on, and now they've just died. God killed them all. In a moment, the twinkle of an eye. And then, twinkle of an eye here, like Elijah. Elijah goes up. He's seen as he goes up. So is Jesus. Jesus is watched as he goes up. Mid-tribulation rapture. People see him. Twinkle of an eye. Stroke. Slowly go up. And then the last trump, second coming of Christ, when he comes to this earth. Now I'm going to leave that with you right now for you to hash over. And maybe through the weekend we'll be able to get some further along with it. Right now, let's take a break.